Our Old Testament reading this evening comes from 2 Kings 4, verses 8 through 37. So if you wish, you may turn and read along as I read. Read along silently as I read. And it might be helpful to have in mind, there's quite a bit of mention of the city of Shechem here. And Shechem is in the northern kingdom. It's about 16 miles southwest of the Sea of Galilee. And it's really not, I don't remember just how far it is from Nazareth, but it wouldn't be very far from Nazareth. So really this is sort of the growing up region of Jesus as he grew up in Nazareth. And it also mentions Mount Carmel, where Elisha has his home. And that's another 15 or 20 miles west of Shechem, as far as I could tell. So these are places that are near one another, but it's not just an easy walk to get from one place to another. It's a considerable walk. So bear that in mind as we read 2 Kings 4, 8 through 37. One day Elisha went on to Shechem, where a wealthy woman lived, who urged him to eat some food. So whenever he passed that way, he would turn in there to eat food. And she said to her husband, "Behold, now I know that this is a holy man of God who is continually passing our way. Let us make a small room on the roof with walls and put there for him a bed, a chair, a table, and a lamp, so that whenever he comes to us, he can go in there." One day he came there, and he turned into the chamber and rested there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, Gehazi, "Now say to her, 'See, you have taken all this trouble for us. What is to be done for you? Would you have a word spoken on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my own people.' And he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' Gehazi answered, 'Well, she has no son, and her husband is old.' He said, 'Call her.' And when he had called her, she stood in the doorway, and he said, 'At this season, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, O man of God, do not lie to your servant.' But the woman conceived, and she bore a son about that time, the following spring, as Elisha had said to her. When the child had grown, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. And he said to his father, 'O, my head, my head.' The father said to his servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' And when he had lifted him and brought him to his mother, the child sat on her lap till noon, and then he died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door behind him and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, 'Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys, that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again.' And he said, 'Why will you go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath.' She said, 'All is well.' Then she saddled the donkey, and she said to her servant, 'Urge the animal on. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, 'Look, there is the Shunammite. Run at once to meet her and say to her, "Is all well with you? Is all well with your husband? Is all well with the child?' And she answered, 'All is well.' And when she came to the mountain, to the man of God, she caught hold of his feet, and Gehazi came to push her away. But the man of God said, 'Leave her alone, for she is in bitter distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me.' Then she said, 'Did I ask my Lord for a son? Did I not say, "Do not deceive me"? He said to Gehazi, "Tie up your garment and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not reply. And lay my staff on the face of the child. Then the mother of the child said, As the Lord lives, and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. Therefore he returned to meet him and told him, The child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, he saw the young child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house, and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, Pick up your son. She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. And that's as far as we'll read this evening in God's Word. And we might see many things here, but I was going to point out 3 things. The first is the power of God over sin and death. This woman had been given a son against nature. She was under the curse of Adam. The curse of Adam's sin had made her barren, and her husband had grown old, as people do because of sin. And they could not have children, but by the power of God, she had this child. And then what happens? The son dies. It's the power of sin, the curse of Adam again, raising its ugly head. And then the son is restored to life again in defiance of that curse. Because the curse brings death, but our Lord Jesus and the power of God brings life. And then secondly, we would see God's restrained power. We don't know why God chose to restrain his power. God doesn't tell us why he did that here. He doesn't tell us why he does it in our lives. But clearly he restrained his power in this situation. Why was it that Elisha didn't know why this woman was coming to him? So often before, the prophets knew who was coming and why they were coming before they were told. Even if the people were in disguise, the prophet would know who they were and what their errand was. And here's a case where Elisha, with a double portion of the spirit of Elijah, has this matter hidden from him. And as he remarks on it, it's almost as if he's surprised that he doesn't see what's wrong. The Lord has hidden it from him. Why was it that he sent his staff to be laid on the child's face and it had no effect? Well, God, again, was restraining his power. Maybe that staff had been used for things like this before, but this time it didn't work. Why was it that Elisha had to go in person? Couldn't he have just said, your son be healed? And she goes back and discovers that he came to life about that hour, as Jesus had done. Again, God's power was restrained in this situation. And then when it actually came to the matter of raising the dead, of course, that's a huge demonstration of the power of God. But it wasn't a matter of just speaking words. Elisha laid himself on the boy. He paced around, he did it again, and God then did that great miracle of bringing life. And it's not difficult to see the correlation to how these things happened for Jesus. Jesus could heal at a distance. Jesus could raise the dead with nothing but a word. And his power was never faltering or in question. Jesus never doubted who people were, what their motives were. And so we see, as we often do in the Old Testament, we see glimmers of what is to come. We see the type. We see through a glass darkly, but in Jesus Christ we see the full revelation of the power of God and the mercy of God. And then the third thing we can observe in this passage is the faith of this woman. Her faith at the very beginning seemed kind of weak because she cried out to the prophet, "Don't lie to me," as though she couldn't believe that what he said would actually take place. And then when her son died, she brought it up again. But we can see faith in her as well. Why was it that she put the boy up in the prophet's room on his bed? Why did she close the door? Well, some notes I have in my Bible suggest that the proper thing to do would be to prepare that child for death and start with a wake and a mourning and all of the preparations that go with a burial, a funeral, starting with laying out the body and having relatives come and console you as you weep. But she didn't do any of those things. She put him in a room and closed the door and went out to find the prophet. And that's because she had faith. It doesn't say this, but the suggestion seems to be she fully expected that child to be brought back to life. And so she put the child where he would most naturally want to be or need to be if the prophet is going to come and do his work. She had faith to see what God would do. And she was very persistent when she did find the prophet. She wouldn't leave him until she had what she had come for, and that was his commitment to go personally and do the work. And how did she respond when the child was raised to life? The prophet said, "Pick up your child, pick up your son." But what did she do? She bowed down to the feet of the prophet in thanksgiving. It doesn't say she was being thankful, but it seems to be an act of worship, of submission, of reverence, and of thanksgiving. Then she picked up her son. And that's a example for us, that our first thought when we have prayer answered should be thanksgiving, 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 and then go about our business in great joy. And so she has much to teach us, though we don't know her name. She's just the woman, the Shunammite, the woman from Shunem. Well, let's have a few moments of prayer, and then we will sing again. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for that great work that he has done to enable us to come before you, even in prayer. We would do well to run away from you, to hide ourselves under the rocks, as those on the last day will be finding themselves wanting to do. We would stay as far from you as we could if it were not for what Christ has done to take away your wrath and to open for us that access to your throne room. And we thank you that you have not only given us a Savior, but you have given us even your Holy Spirit, who would draw us near, who would speak to us in quiet words, in appealing words, in commanding words and convicting words, in consoling and understanding words. And we praise you that you have condescended to live within sinners and put up with our sin that remains. Father, we pray that you would sanctify us. We thank you for that study of sanctification that we've been able to have in our Sabbath school, and we pray that you would teach us about sanctification, not only teaching us to know and understand it, but to experience it. Grant, Father, that your Holy Spirit would have his way with us, that we would no longer live as the world lives or think as the world thinks, that we would no longer be idolaters and worldly people, but that we would render all to you and serve you with all our hearts, loving you with all our heart and mind and soul, body and strength, that we would love our neighbors as ourselves, that we would have all of those active and passive graces that your word has taught us. Father, we lift up to you the needs of our congregation. You know, so many who are ill and chronically ill, so many are prevented from coming to worship you here as they desire to. And we pray, Father, that you would grant healing as you healed your people of old. Heal our people, we pray, and remove your hand of affliction from them as at the time at which you have accomplished in them and us all that you intend. Grant that all who desire to be here would be here, and that our bodies would not prevent it. And we pray, Father, for John's mother, and ask that the fighting in South Sudan would not threaten her any longer. We pray that the people of her village would find a new place to live, and that you would restore peace to that area. We pray for that you would bring him word of her whereabouts and her condition, and grant him the comfort of knowing more about his loved ones and how they have fared through this terrible war that has come about in the last few weeks. We pray for his brothers that you would protect them, and we thank you that they're in a relatively safe place now. And we pray, Father, that you would lift your afflicting hand from that nation and enable your missionaries to once again preach your word to people who seem very hungry for your word and very responsive to it according to your working. We praise you for bringing so many to salvation from that nation and other surrounding nations in Africa. And we ask that you would bring peace, that your word could go forth unhindered. Raise up pastors and missionaries to serve that people, and even John in his desire to serve you in that way. If that is your will, Father, may you confirm that in granting his preparation for that work and his being called inwardly and outwardly to it by your clear call. And Father, we pray for our brothers who desire work. We pray for Jeff that you would grant him that place of service that he desires and give him clarity and understanding where to go and what to do and how to serve you, what his vocation should be, and how you would use his preparation and his gifts. And if it please you, Father, grant him opportunity here to prove those gifts and sharpen those skills and make further preparation for the gospel ministry. And we ask for Karen Hawkins, and ask that you would grant her continued recovery. We thank you that she was able to have the knee replacement and that the operation was successful and the outcome seems good and the therapy is going well, and we pray that these blessings would continue, that you would bless her body and grant her a full recovery, and grant, Father, that even greater work of the healing of her soul, that she would come to our Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Do that work, that saving work in her, as we pray for all of our loved ones who are outside of Christ. Do that saving work in our families, Father. Bring restoration and comfort and peace to your people. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.